Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, everyone. What a sweet time of worship this morning. Welcome to Calvary Fellowship River Oaks this morning. So glad you're here. I'm going to be honest with you. I feel a little awkward being up here. I feel more at home down there with you guys, but we had such a beautiful decor that was brought in for us today, and it's such a, you know, it just fit for me to be here because down there it just wouldn't look right. So I've been told this is where I need to be. So I'm going to, I appreciate that. But at any rate, I'd like to welcome you. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. We're going to finish up chapter 4, possibly get into Acts chapter 5, depending upon how far we go. There are a couple of points that we're going to cover this morning. First off, I'm going to go through and recap from last week. But prior to that, I wanted to kind of let you know two real things we're going to really talk about this morning is prayer. And it's really important because part of what we're going to study today is about the prayer that that Peter and John, after they had come out from the Sanhedrin and they were chastised and said, no more speak in the name of Jesus. They went forward and went back to the homes of those who gathered with them, and they began to pray. So we'll talk a little bit about prayer this morning. And then secondly, we're going to talk about one of the things we're going to focus on toward the end of the message is the communal living that the apostles and all the disciples had toward the end, or actually toward the beginning, if you will, as everybody was selling what they had and laying down at the apostles' feet. We're going to talk a little bit about that as well, so we can kind of get kind of a better feel for that whole aspect. But let's open in prayer this morning before we begin. Father, thank you for this beautiful day and for all that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together to worship you, to study your word, to fellowship one with another, and to grow in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning and just have your spirit just pour out upon us and open our hearts and minds to really understand more of who you are. Because the more of you that we know, the more of you we can become and we can become like. And Lord, that's our goal, is to be more like Jesus. Thank you for this day and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So recapping a little bit from last week, we saw that Peter stands his ground with the Jewish leaders. You know, they all came to him after he was preaching and teaching. They called him in and they said, hey, who are you doing? You can't do this. No more. Speak no more in this name. And remember, Peter said, well, who shall we follow? Shall we listen to what God has to say, or should we listen to what man has to say? You decide. He put it back in their hands because, you know, obviously he knew who he was going to follow. As the scripture says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Peter understood that and had written that upon his heart. So when he knew Jesus and he saw the resurrected Lord, he was not going to back down just because some Jewish powerful person, and I don't mean Jewish in a negative sense, it was a Jewish at that time, but because of any powerful person in the place of authority would say, you can't do that. He stood his ground and said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and you do whatever you feel like you need to do. He put it right back on them. And then we also heard in the message last week that there's no other name but Jesus. No other name under heaven and earth will stand as Jesus' name stands and represent what Jesus represents. There is no other name. It's our salvation. It's our relationship. He's our peace. He's our hope. He's our joy. He's everything that we need. He is all that we need. And no other name but Jesus can they preach or teach in. And can we teach or preach in? And sometimes we also learn that God uses the unlikely vessels to accomplish His plans in order to confound the wise of this world. And He talked a lot about that, you know, where, you know, these uneducated men, the leaders were looking at them saying, well, who are these educated men? And they were astounded that they knew and talked and spoke as boldly as they did. But God uses some of the most unlikely candidates to confound the wise things of this world, to say, I am God. I am pouring my spirit through the vessel that I choose. Not that he looks good, not that he speaks good, not that he is talented, but because my spirit can flow through him because he's a willing vessel to allow me to do so. And that is what we need to become, is those willing vessels. No matter who we are, where we come from, our backgrounds, our present state, whatever financial, whatever education, it doesn't matter. What matters is we come before the holy God and say, Lord, I am a willing vessel. Use me as you see fit. And God will do that. And then lastly, we also discussed last week the craftiness of man cannot withstand against the will of God. Man will connive. They will try to manipulate. They will try to work around. They will try to come in and pull the rug out from under those who believe. But you cannot pull out the rug from under Jesus. You know? And if you're walking with Him, you will not have the rug pulled out from you either. Because you're walking in the Spirit. So no matter what man can connive to come against God, it will not withstand. Because God is always on the throne. Amen? Okay. So as we begin this week, we're going to pick up in verse 23, and we're going to read on through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to discuss as we go. So verse 23, Acts chapter 4. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with the word of God, with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of these things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we see that the apostles were chastised. They stood before the Sanhedrin, the same group of people that crucified Jesus, that had the mockery trial. They stood before them. They were told, "Do not preach in His name anymore." They said, "We're going to do it anyway." And when they left, they went back to where they were all gathered together, where people of other Christians were all together in one place. And they began to pray. And they began to seek the will of God. And they began to praise Jesus. They began to worship Him. And this is something that's important as we discuss the prayer that the apostles prayed at that particular time. They were praising God the Creator. In verse 23, as it says, "In being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God in one accord and said, 'Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" And I think it's important to recognize and to understand that as the apostles came forth and they came out of that situation, they were in a heart of praise. They were in a heart of thanksgiving. They were in a heart of worship. And I think that this is very important for all of us as individuals to understand that not just as we come out of a situation, because as we see, they go back into those situations, there's a constant attack. There's a constant thing. The next time they go before these guys, they wind up being beaten. And then they go out praising God because they were worthy to be beaten for His sake. So they were excited. They were always in that state of praise and worship. And it's important for us to realize that we don't need to get wrapped up in our own little world and our own little bubble. But understand that God has such a bigger picture than we can imagine. And if we can focus on who He is in every aspect of our life as we go through it, then we understand that we're always in the state of worshiping the Creator. The wonderful, awesome God who created all things, and He's in control of all things. He created us, and by His Spirit breathed life into us. And because of Him, we have relationship that gives us eternal life with Him, which is a wonderful place to be. So when you can keep that focus, no matter what your circumstance, then it makes a big difference when you're going through those circumstances. And it makes a big difference when you're coming out of them. Sometimes it's been said that you don't really know that you need Jesus until you're in a down spot that you don't have anything else. And when Jesus is all you have, Jesus is all you need. And that's very true. But also be aware that when you come out of that low spot and God has poured blessings upon you, be very careful that you don't turn to the right or to the left and say, "Wow, I'm comfortable now and I have all that I need for the moment." And we lose track and we take our eyes off of Jesus. We need to be in that state of worship at all times. So I want to take a look at a couple of prayers that I pulled up from the Old Testament. And I want us to look at how they prayed. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5 through 7. This is the story of Jehoshaphat. And all of us have studied the word, understand this story. Jehoshaphat was standing with the Israelites, and there were three armies about to come against them. They were all coming at them from different places, and they were all encamped to attack them. So they began to wonder, how are we going to defeat this? How is this going to happen? And so Jehoshaphat began to pray, and he stood. This is what it reads in verse 5. It says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever?'" They're about to face, with their natural eyes and natural ears, they're about to face annihilation. They're believing that this is about to be their destruction. But they're not standing in their own strength. They're standing in the power of a holy God. And Jehoshaphat, as he's standing there and he's talking, he recognizes who God is. He said, "Are you not the God in heaven?" Yes, He is. He is the God in heaven. "Are you not the one who rules over all the kingdoms of the nations?" Yes, He does. Now, in our lifetime, it doesn't appear naturally that God is in control of all the nations. But let me tell you, He is. He only allows Satan to do what he allows him to do, but God is still the authority and still on the throne. But He is the ruler of all the kingdoms in heavens and the nations. "And are in your hand, is there not the power and the might so that no one is able to withstand you?" This is a powerful prayer. It's a recognition of the God that we serve. Now, when he went into this prayer, he didn't immediately say, "Oh, God, we're about to be killed. Help us. Do whatever. Do whatever." Now, there's a place for some of those times. We can cry out in supplication for the Lord. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. And when we discuss this morning, I want to make sure that you don't that you do understand that I'm not putting a formula together. I'm not wanting you to write this down and say, "Okay, if we do it this way and we do it this way and we do it this way." That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we stay in the heart of understanding who God is. And when we go to prayer about anything in our life, should it not be appropriate, if either at the beginning or somewhere in that prayer, that we are praising God for who He is and we are recognizing Him for who He is? I mean, that would be like in the natural realm, going into a kingdom before a king and not giving him recognition of his authority, of who he is. You would, in a lot of cases, if you're brought before a king, you have to bow down. If you don't bow down, well, they may take you out and chop your head off. If you don't give them the authority, the recognition of who they are. So in the spirit realm, should we not give God, who is above every kingdom and above every king, give him the reverence that he deserves? And in our prayers, I really believe that is what we should be doing. And then he also tells them, he goes back and repeats history. And a lot of times in some of the prayers, that's interesting. They repeat history. "God, do you remember what you did? Were you not the one who drove out all those inhabitants? Did you not lead us from the captivity and brought us to this point? So now we're in this place. Are you going to let us die?" But he also recognized in this prayer, you know, and it's funny when you look at that, how they worship and understand, and they really put their hearts before the Lord. But they do quote back a lot of history sometimes in some of the prayers as far as what happens. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. Now, this is where Nehemiah was told of the Jerusalem walls being torn down. And the Lord just laid it upon his heart to have those walls rebuilt around Jerusalem. But it looked like a daunting task. I mean, how in the world could one man even think about even going into that respect and being in the authority of doing that? But as he heard the words about the walls being broken down and the state of where Israel was, then he sat down. It says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who you love and observe your commandments." Again, he comes before him knowing that what he's about to ask God to do and to accomplish is a big task. But as he doesn't come right in and say, "Oh, we got to do this, Lord. We got to build this wall." He comes in and he says, "Oh, Lord, I worship you as a mighty God. I recognize your authority. I recognize you." And then further into the prayer, he gets more into the request and what's going to happen at that point and what he's requesting from God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, 18 through 22. Now, this one is a little bit different in the sense that David comes to the Lord and he is being humble before the Lord as far as who he is prior to his recognizing of who who God is, excuse me. So when he comes to the Lord, this is when God comes and says that you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to put your descendant upon the throne forever. So when David had heard that from the prophet, he sat down. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, in this manner of man, O Lord God. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." So it does break, if you want to put it into a formula, this kind of breaks the formula a little bit. He doesn't come in right off with the praise and the authority or the glory of who God is, even though he does by the words he used about himself. He says, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" It's a very humble place to come. It's again a place of recognizing our position in relationship to God. Our position in relationship to Him is we are His servants. We're also His children. But we're here in this earth to serve and to accomplish what He sets for us to do. But when we try to put more upon ourselves and our own thoughts and minds and say, "Wow, look what God's called me to do. Look at what plans He has for me." That wasn't David's heart at all. He came in very humbly. "Lord, who am I that you would even consider such a thing for me and for my house?" But he does say, "Thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." God knew. I mean, David knew who God was. David recognized the Lord. And we as Christians today in our own life need to have that same recognition who we are in Christ and recognize who God is in our lives and the authority that He has. And in 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 4, it says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And you know, there's some songs that have come from some of these very words. And it's interesting because, again, David recognizes who he is and he saw what God did and delivered him. You know, several times he could have been in a place where he could have taken Saul's life, but he wouldn't do it. He would not touch one of God's anointed, as he said. So he had it in his hand, in his own power to do, but he submitted to God. And when God delivered him, God delivered him fully. God delivered him permanently. And he recognized that God is his strength. He recognized that God is his shield and his salvation. God is his stronghold, his refuge. He is his Savior. He's delivered him from violence. And he is worthy to be praised. So I ask, before we go to the next reference, I ask ourselves just to examine our own hearts. Do we recognize God as our salvation, as our stronghold, as our refuge? Or do sometimes we tend to think that we're our own stronghold, we're our own refuge, we're our own deliverer, we can take care of ourselves? How many times do we go to the Lord in prayer before we try to fix something ourselves? Or sometimes we go to do it ourselves before we go to the Lord in prayer. It's something that we need to ask ourselves, because we can fix nothing. God allows things to come into our lives in order for us to remain in that place of humility and in that place of surrender and submission to Him and allow His will to be done in our lives. And that, I mean, sometimes it's not going to be easy circumstances. But we're not about the circumstances. Instead of being under the circumstances, we're above them. Because God is above them. And His Spirit lives within us. So we're not bound by our circumstances. 1 Kings 8:22-23. It says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, 'Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts.'" He recognized who God was and the position of where God is and what He does. And also he brings back, remembers, the covenant, Lord, and mercy to your servants. You've kept that covenant. And then finally, regarding prayer, Matthew 6:9-10, when Jesus was praying, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. And it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. Hallowed means worthy, worship, glory be your name. Hallelujah to your name. It just means so much. There's so much encompassed when you use the word hallowed be thy name. It's an awesome description of God encompasses everything that is holy and everything that is worthy and everything that is good. And as we come and we pray that prayer, we are putting Him and recognizing Him in that position as we pray. And it goes on in that prayer to say, "Give us this day our daily bread and deliver us, you know, from evil," and all the things that the prayer prays. But before it gets to all the things that we need for our lives, we recognize God for who He is. And His kingdom is coming and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we just really want to remain in that mindset as we go through the rest of the study about our own prayer life. You know, when we pray, how do we pray? Are we constantly in a state of neediness in our hearts and minds? Or are we constantly in a place of peace and rest of knowing who God is and walking in that relationship? So that when we pray, we're not so frustrated. And there are times, believe me, there are times in our lives when things catch us by surprise. And we're human. And it's okay to cry before the Lord. And it's okay to weep and to not understand the circumstances in our lives. It's okay to be there. But let's don't stay there. Let's remember that we are above the circumstances and that God is in control. Moving back to Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 30. After praising God for who He is in their prayer, they quote back to Him some of the things that was happened or what He has done or promised. Verse 25 says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And that was quoted from Psalms 2, verse 1 through 2. So David is going back and he's saying, Peter is quoting David here in this prayer. And he's saying, you know, the kings of the earth took their stand. He's quoting back history, what had happened, and those things were going on. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. That's interesting because that's something that we all need to recognize. It went through God's hand. It was purpose that Jesus would die on the cross. If it weren't purpose that Jesus would die on the cross, we would not be redeemed. We would have no way back to the Father. We would have no way back to relationship. But because of this, because of what Jesus went through, and because it was pre-purposed to be done, He allowed it to happen for our behalf so that we can be redeemed back to the Father. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they wrap up a little bit about some things in quoting from the past with what David had written. Talk about things that God has pre-purposed to be done. And now he's in the present tense and coming on forward. He said, now, Lord, they've just threatened us. They've just come against us. Now look on those threats and grant your servants all boldness that we may speak your word. They didn't ask that they won't be threatened again. They didn't ask that they wouldn't be under persecution again. What they asked for is that as they move forward, they would be bold to speak your word in the midst of that persecution, in the midst of what they knew was coming. And he says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Again, it goes back to no other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of Jesus. And I think during that, as they prayed and as they are encompassing everything that's going on, and they're joyful because they see God's hand moving and they know that God is going to continue to do what He said He's going to do. It's a place of rest, if you will. It's a place of peace, knowing that there are going to be other times coming, but we have a holy God. And we have a God who has delivered us and who will continue to deliver us until He calls us home. And as we saw and we'll see throughout the reading of Scriptures, there are people that God calls home and some that He delivers. And we don't understand all those things. The sovereignty of God is a perfect balance of sovereignty and grace. We don't understand sovereignty. We think we do. But the truth is that we don't understand why things happen. The one question that is always the question when an event comes up before us, it's not that's a tragedy or someone passes or something is someone's ill. Why? Why, God? Why them? Why not me? Why this? Why that? We don't have the answers to the why questions. We have the answers to the who question. Okay? And that's what we need to remain in focus on. We know who, and we'll allow Him to move in sovereignty because He's the God of the heavens and the God who recognizes all things. Verse 31, it says, and when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with the word of God of boldness. That would be an awesome experience. If you wanted to replicate that, we could all move to California. And possibly it would happen. When we preached, everything would shake. Pastor Chuck, actually, that did happen to him. He was laughing. He said, I just finished reading that verse, and all of a sudden, everything started shaking. And he said, I wanted to take credit that God had just poured out His Spirit upon us like everything. But actually, it was just a regular common earthquake that took place on a regular basis, you know. But I'm okay, you know. I mean, seriously, I'm okay with it not shaking, too. I mean, I'm fine. But knowing that the presence of God is here is plenty well enough for me. But that's the experience that they had. The place shook. It was shaken. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Moving on, verses 32 through 37. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything that he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. and great grace was upon them all. Now, this is an immediate answer to the prayer that they had just prayed. When they said, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants the boldness that they may speak your word. They're doing that. The answer is there. God gave them an answer and gave them what they needed. And grace, great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement. And we're going to see that as we get through more of the book of Acts and we see Barnabas. This is our first introduction to Barnabas. But Barnabas and Paul were very close. And Barnabas was very close also to John Mark. And while he was the son of encouragement, he's one that brings people together. He's kind of like a mediator and encouraging people to come together in terms and love one another. But he's also one that will stand his ground, as we will see at some point down the road, where he and Paul come to a split over a certain individual. And we'll get there later on in the book of Acts. But he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it is important, as we go into our second point that we're going to really cover here, about communal living. Because at this particular point in the church, that's what it was. Everybody just brought stuff, sold it, brought the money, put it all together in a pool, and then the apostles distributed as they saw fit. So it was kind of like a big commune, if you will. And it was a peaceful place. And it was a joyful place. And it was working, and it was working well. But there's a reason that it was working and working well. The reason it was is there's a root that they had that they were able to hang on to for that particular time and season. They were all surrendered to Jesus, and they all understood the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And because they understood those, their selfishness was not in the way. And it was such a powerful movement and a fresh movement of the Spirit that they were in this place of commune, and they were working and working together with the gospel and teaching and preaching, and they were taking care of the needy. We saw in verse 32, it says the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So they had given up anything, any aspect of what belonged to them. It belonged to God. And that's where they were at. And it was a beautiful picture of Christian love. All the giving, they were serving one another. But it didn't continue. It didn't continue. Man gets in the way. And he messes things up. And he causes things to be tainted. And we see that as we move into chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm going to go ahead and actually, we're going to cover, I think I've got time just to go through that real quick. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. And it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not yours or not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And we don't hear much about communal living from this point forward. It's brief descriptions, but it's not in the same sense as it was prior to this point. The great fear came upon, and a lot of people were afraid of their own heart. Afraid of their own heart. I don't want to be dropped dead because I didn't do something right. I mean, I'm scared of this. They were great fear fell upon them. And for all who had seen and heard these things. And we don't read much about the communal life from that point on because man did mess it up. And we can see this all the way back to the Garden of Eden. A perfect communal lifestyle under a perfect God in the Garden of Eden. It would have been on forever. There would have been no flesh in the way. There would have been no sin in the way. There would have been nobody wanting their own way. No selfishness. No hiding things. No manipulation. No trickery. But sin. And when sin came, imperfection came, and death came. And the results of that are continuing even through today. The heart of a man, he doesn't even understand it himself. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even so, or even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Who can know the heart of man? Man himself doesn't understand his own heart. And he will deceive himself by sometimes getting puffed up and walking in a false humility. And so we have to be careful with the things that we have. We do know that all things that are given to us are God's. And we give back to Him. But things change from that point because sin entered into it. The communal living didn't work. And I want to give you just some brief examples here of the types of communal living that have taken place since then and show you how man has messed them up. Jim Jones and the People's Temple. Back in the 70s, they moved to Jonestown in Guyana, and over 900 people committed suicide by drinking the Kool-Aid. Hence the phrase, "I don't drink the Kool-Aid," you know. 900 people followed this man to their death because they were deceived and because it was all about him and it wasn't about God. God was not in it. The hippie generation. Some of us remember that. I grew up, it was just before my time, I grew right into it. It started in the 60s. I was born in 1960, so by the time it really got into gear, I was still young. But by the time it rolled into the 70s, it was a very big movement, and it was everywhere. I remember my dad he worked for the city of Atlanta, and we didn't do a lot as kids and families, so he took us down to see the hippies in the park one day. You know, that was a family outing. You know, let's go see the hippies in the park. And they were everywhere. They were just a mob of people hanging there. They were just there. They had no vision, no focus, but their whole purpose was philosophy of peace and love and community. They rejected the middle class values and the teaching of the generations who came before them, and their movement created a culture of its own, embracing free love. Well, what came out of free love? Sexually transmitted diseases. A lot of illicit or children born out of wedlock. A lot of issues that came through that generation. And they had the sexual revolution and all the problems that came from it. But the hippie movement had a darker side as well. It encouraged drug abuse and the use of substances ranging from marijuana to LSD. It was common that they were always, get high, you know. There was even the big doctor, I can't remember his name, but you know probably who I'm thinking about. Timothy Leary, maybe? Am I right with that? Yeah, he was promoting LSD. He was promoting drugs. And it was a psychotherapy. Oh, this is good. This is good for you. And that's what he did. This is a result of communal living under man's mindset. That's why it doesn't work. And ultimately, the socialist and communist countries who say that they want everyone to be equal as far as their wealth. Distribute wealth evenly. Everybody be on the same place. You know what they say? They say, oh, this is a great thing. Oh, this is awesome. But ultimately, the people who are really controlling it don't believe it at all. They're taking the money for themselves. They're using it for themselves. The group that are running things are always excluded from the wealth mentality, share the wealth mentality. They exclude themselves from it. We even see that in our country today with some of our leaders who are all about sharing the wealth, but they want to share our wealth and not their own. They're in their own bubble, their own world. It's the share the wealth mentality. It's usually governed by greed and governed by power and governed by flesh and sin. It doesn't work. So God took us from that place because he knew man could not sustain it. And as we go through the study of the Word, it tells us specifically man does not work, he does not eat. He tells us specifically that man should take care of his own. It tells us that he should be responsible. And in Christ, responsibility is what it's all about. We're responsible first and foremost in our faith to him, but we're responsible in the actions and the fruit of our lives. And he pours into us those directions and the givings and the ability to do that. But so we see that the church started and it moved forward, came into this mindset, but then it moved away from that because the Spirit knew that man could not sustain it. Man would always mess it up. So now we're in a new place, and the covenant that we have with Jesus is not about communal living. It is, however, about Spirit living and loving one another where we are, loving one another in the body and serving one another in the body sense. Yes, that's what it's about. We are to do the same type of things. If the Lord tells you and speaks to your heart individually, you have this, settle that and give it to the church, then do so. But if He doesn't tell you to do that, don't do it. Do it only according to the leading of the Spirit. Don't let man tell you that you have to do all these things, because then it becomes about money and power and all those things. And for those of you who come to our church, know that we don't take an offering. We have a tithe box in the back. And if you feel the Lord has called you to give, then give out of the gratefulness of your heart as He is called. And that's the only time we talk about money in situations like this when it comes up in the respect of what's going on. We don't pass a plate. We don't teach, pull a whole message out on giving so that we'll make sure that you know how to give. If you're walking with God and you have a relationship with Him, it's His responsibility to work into you and your responsibility to respond the art of giving in what He's called you to do. And that's all there is to it. There's nothing else that we need to discuss regarding that. So I wanted to carry us into this point this far so that we can kind of get this whole aspect tied together moving into the first part of the book or chapter 5. So I wanted to carry us that far into it. So that's going to conclude our message today. And we're going to pick back up in Acts chapter 5 next week. But of the two things that we really covered and really focused on is our attitude of prayer, our attitude of our heart in the attitude of prayer as we come before the Lord. And secondly, understanding that man will get in the way if we try to make something bigger than what God is doing, and we try to make it something to make it look good on the outside, and it could be rotten to the core on the inside. It's all about the Spirit of God. It's all about the name of Jesus. It's all about recognizing, oh, great and mighty God, our Creator, who above all things you sit, you reign on your throne, you direct everything, and you will continue to do so. Nothing can thwart His plans. But keep this in mind, Satan will come in and he will try to pull that rug out from under us as individuals. And he will try to tell us and lie to us and say, is God really on the throne? If God were really on the throne, would you be going through what you're going through? If God were really on the throne, would you have this problem in your life? And the lies begin to feed. And if we buy into the lies of the enemy, then we begin to question God. When we question God, our faith is doubted. When our faith is in a place of wavering, we become, as James says, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So we have to stay focused, and we have to listen to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to move us and understand that God will build His church. And He is going to do what He set out to do, and He will not be thwarted or will not be dethroned. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, and thank You for the message You brought forth to us today, Lord. We do worship You as our great and awesome God. We recognize You, Lord, as our Creator, the One who breathed life into us, the One who sits above us, but You do interact with us. It's not just that You're out there looking down and saying, wondering what we're going to get into next. Nothing surprises You, O Lord. Nothing is a surprise. You have already, in Your own greatness and awesomeness of knowing all things, know the next move that we're going to make, the good ones and the bad ones. And You are already preparing to bring us back when we move away. You're already preparing to keep us in the realms of the Spirit and keep us walking in the Spirit. I pray for each of us today, Lord, that we do not deter from who You are in that relationship, and that we move continually in that relationship further and further, knowing who You are, experiencing Your grace, experiencing Your love and Your mercy, and walking boldly in the world that we live in, that we do not deter. We don't turn from the left or to the right, but we stay on the path that You've set before us, Lord. Thank You so much for Your patience with us. Thank You for Your grace. And I thank You for Your sovereignty Even though we don't totally understand it, we rest in knowing that God said it, God's doing it, that's it. We just walk in faith. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for all that you're going to do here. Thank you for all you're doing in each of our lives. And we worship you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, thank you again for everybody coming out. And again, we'll continue next week in Acts chapter 5. And look forward to fellowshipping together and seeing you again next week. Be blessed.